Our Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you've had this experience, around about Remembrance 2018, I began to wonder whether we would keep remembering. It's lovely to see so many people here with us this morning. But here we are, more than 100 years past the end of World War I. We've run out of people who fought in the First World War. We're running out of people still alive who fought in the Second World War. Though we have a list of local names at the back of church of those who gave their lives in the two wars, most of us won't know who they are. Those who remember their family members are becoming fewer. As I've been reflecting on that this week, I have come to the conclusion that we will keep remembering. And we'll keep remembering because we long for heroes. We long for stories of our heroes. The historian Alan Clark popularized the old phrase, lions led by donkeys, to describe the great courage of British infantry soldiers on the Western Front in World War I and the incompetence of their commanders. Of course, it's more complicated than that. No doubt some of the commanders were excellent and brave men themselves, and some of the soldiers were not quite so lion-like. But that resonates, doesn't it? Because we long for lions, for great men and women, for heroes, our heroes. And of course, we love these heroes because of their heroics that have secured our freedoms. We owe them a debt, and we remember them. But if you brought a handful of those heroes, perhaps from the trenches of World War I to our day, and showed them what we have made of that freedom, I wonder what they would make of it. At first glance, I think they would look at our technology, our transportation, our phones, hospitals, medication, the peaceful, largely safe streets that we live on. Most people having more than enough to eat. I think they would be amazed at the world we have created out of their legacy. I think they would conclude that this is the greatest time to be alive in this country, in all of history. And yet I think they would also notice something else. Not all is well. For a start, wars persist in precisely some of those places that they fought in the world wars, in Ukraine, in the Middle East, in East Africa, and so on. Where wars were being fought back then, they remain today. Not all is progress. They would perhaps notice that our trust in institutions is at an all-time low. There have simply been too many scandals in the church, in the military too, sadly, in the government, and then in the BBC, then in professional and amateur sports, and just this week we were hearing about scandals in our acting schools. Those we have looked to again and again for our modern heroes have turned out to have feet of clay. They would notice too, I think, that our social interactions, and especially our discussions in the public square, are framed around securing our rights rather than acknowledging our responsibilities. We're more angry than we were, less able to relate to others, especially those who think differently, and everybody thinks differently. We retreat into smaller and smaller silos until there's only one of us left in the room. We are the most connected generation in history and the most lonely and miserable at the same time. Above all, then, I wonder whether they would ask, where are your heroes? Where are the men and women who step into the breach, who fight for the good of others, who take responsibility rather than demand their rights? Of course, it would be a historical mistake to think things were better then for all the reasons we've just seen. I would rather live now than then, for sure. I'm sure you would too. But still, we remember. Even though we are rapidly moving away from the society they fought to preserve, we still remember them with fondness, with gratitude. We remember them as our heroes. In our passage this morning, Jesus exposes two ways of being heroic, two paths to greatness. One, I think, is at the root of some of the messier things in our society today. And the other is a path to greatness that I think is exemplified so often by the stories of our heroes in the wars. Let's start with the great big mess. I think that's how Jesus would describe the society full of people who desire to be great in their own eyes. Because the desire for worldly greatness is the main theme of our passage. We may struggle, I think, to imagine that our world and Jesus' world have much in common. So far has technology moved on. So different are we culturally to that of the Middle East at the turn of the first millennium. Of course, the mechanisms we might leverage to achieve greatness today are so radically different that they would be unrecognizable, but the human desire for greatness, for being thought of as great, is unchanged. Have a look at verse 42, the little verse 42, partway down the last paragraph there. Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Now notice that Jesus' problem with how the world works is not to do with the possession of power. People with power have to exist and will always exist. The problem is what we do with that power. And certainly, at least since the beginning of the Me Too movement, we've been very aware, haven't we, of abuses of power. It's been a big conversation in our society. There's a conversation happening in the Church of England at the moment about not using power inappropriately. Jesus says that those with power have a habit of lording it over others. That has at least two connotations, I think. First, it implies a certain selfish exercise of power, power for our own sake. You cannot lord your power over another for their good. That doesn't make any sense, does it? It is a selfish exercise of power that we might call an abuse of power. But secondly, it is about the public pride in that power. It's not just the use of power that is selfish. It is that power is used publicly, visibly, gratuitously for the self-promotion of the one who has it at the expense of others. And James and John, Jesus' disciples, give us a very specific example of this, don't they? They come to Jesus in verse 37 and say, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory." Which is roughly the equivalent, I think, of saying, "Let one of us be the Chancellor of the Exchequer and the other one Home Secretary when you become King of the Universe." Jesus, when you rule the world and your reign is seen to be glorious, please can we bask in that glory in the two most important seats in your kingdom? Now, we're not going to particularly focus on Jesus' response to that, which is rather more to do with the context of the letter, the gospel. Rather, I want to just have a look at the response of the other disciples when they find out about this exchange. Have a look at verse 41 with me. "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." And you've got to ask yourself, what are they indignant about? Perhaps it's because James and John got there first. They were all planning to have the same conversation with Jesus, but James and John got in there first. They all want the high office, but then that's not where the conversation goes, is it? And Jesus denies it to James and John. So their response might be more mocking. You're not in those seats. Maybe it's us. No, I don't think that's it. Rather, I think it is because of what James and John are suggesting by their request. Jesus, we are the most important disciples, the special ones, the ones with the most to offer, and we therefore think that we should be given the special seats that reflect our honour. We ought to rule over everyone else, including the other 10 disciples, because let's face it, we're the best. They want the power because they think they're more important than the others. They want the glory and greatness for themselves because they actually think that they matter that much. And so the relationship between the disciples fractures just a little bit. That sort of attitude is incredibly isolating, isn't it? Everyone out for themselves. This is the way of the world, Jesus says. And it produces no true heroes, because a hero, by definition, has to care about something more than themselves. This is the path that we, as a society, have so often followed, glorying in our individual freedoms, standing on our rights, demanding to be in the place of honour, ignoring our responsibilities, seeing communities break down. We could be specific, couldn't we? It's not a reflection necessarily of our particular community or your particular family, but it would be hard not to say that is a reflection of the society more broadly that we live in, I think. Isolation, loneliness and anxiety, a sense that the world has lost heroes, the world our heroes died for, is not so heroic anymore. Jesus makes a very interesting point as he talks to his disciples. Verse 42 again, he says, you know the ways of the world. But in verse 38 he says, you don't know what you're asking. Striking that, isn't it? You know how the world works, but you don't know how my kingdom works. You know how to behave like the world does, and so you make these foolish requests. But God's ways flip the world's values on their heads. The path of true greatness, says Jesus, is found in the most unlikely, unnatural path. But we know it's true. We know it's true because that upside-down value system of the kingdom is what's brought us here today. True greatness, then. Let's pick up what Jesus says at verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. Do you hear that? Christianity believes in slavery. Not the kind of imprisoning people, kidnapping them and trafficking them across the world kind of slavery. Definitely not that. But heroism is making yourself a slave of others, serving others. The path of greatness, says Jesus, is self-sacrifice. Jesus doesn't say, you shouldn't want to be great, does he? Rather, he says, what you think greatness is needs to change. Worldly greatness is destructive, it's selfish. It is ultimately what causes wars to happen, isn't it? Selfishness is what has caused Putin to invade Ukraine, right? As it was in the Second World War. Greatness, biblical greatness, is not that destructive, selfish desire for power, but it is heroic self-sacrifice. It's not measured in Facebook likes or retweets either. It is measured in humility. And every one of us here knows that's true, don't we? That's why we've come here today. To remember those who exemplify self-sacrifice for the sake of others. To remember our heroes. Heroes who served us even before many of us were born. Gave their lives to protect, yes, their loved ones. And that in itself is enough to be heroic, isn't it? But actually to protect a whole civilization and a way of life. We're here to gather in gratitude for their heroism. But the truth is, we keep remembering, and we will keep remembering them, because we struggle to find people of comparable heroism today. Perhaps you have seen it in the way that a parent, perhaps your parents, loved you utterly selflessly. That's a kind of heroism. Putting yourself to death for the sake of another. Perhaps we haven't called it heroic. Perhaps we don't think of it as greatness, but it is. When we look around the world through the news, through our TV screens, we struggle to find heroes, don't we? Constantly disappointed by those who have power, looking for those who will step into the breach. We no longer can trust in those institutions and people we used to look to. We've become distrustful, and there are good reasons for that. Where are they today, the people who will give everything they have, everything they are, for the genuine good of others, for the good of the community? There were so many heroes during the two world wars, in part out of necessity. They faced the ultimate evil in the world and stepped up. Would we do the same? I don't know. I don't know my own heart in this, if I were faced with the same choices. But I don't think it's just necessity, is it? In its own way, our civilization remains under attack in all sorts of ways, and there are few heroes today. I think we've forgotten, as a country in the main, what many of our old heroes knew. In the book God and the British Soldier, the point is made that there were many, many faithful Christians at the front, and many more who learned to pray fervently before battle. Indeed, after both world wars, more people came home as Christians than went to war as Christians. And for many years, churches were swelled by those who had learned to face down the catastrophic evil that they faced and had trusted in a God who had protected them. These men, and it was mostly men in the First and Second World Wars, wasn't it, were empowered to follow Christ in the path of self-sacrifice for others. Which is the point Jesus himself makes here, isn't it? Having told his disciples that they must be servants of all, slaves of all, willing to sacrifice everything they have for others, he then gives himself as an example, doesn't he? Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus does not ask us to do what he himself has not done first. Even the Son of Man, he said, even Jesus himself, God's only true Son, who came to earth not to demand our service, but to serve us. And we who follow him cannot help but serve in his likeness. Jesus' whole life is a model of service. But Jesus actually points to one specific act of supreme sacrifice to draw this point home. even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Heroism looks like death, dying for the sake of others. And we need to be clear, death for no purpose isn't glorious, it's foolish. But Jesus died for a purpose. Like our soldiers in the wars, he fought for something worth fighting for, something bigger than himself. He fought to save us from judgment, not from Hitler, but from God himself. The cup that Jesus mentions in verse 38 is the cup of God's judgment at our wickedness. And as we look around at our fallen heroes today, do we not think judgment is fitting? In fact, we've become a very judgmental society, haven't we? Hounding people out of their jobs for having an opinion. We're a very judgmental society without any concept of forgiveness. But Jesus steps into this world to serve, dying on a cross to bear our guilt and our shame and our sin and our bloodlust and our warmongering and our lording it over others. His death brought us out from under the judgment and offers life. Real life, eternal life, and yes, life in his service to all who would have it. His death, like the deaths of those soldiers, meant life for many. In Jesus' case, it is life forever. We need, I think, to go a little bit further. Seeing Jesus as an inspiring example can help us to see the value of sacrifice, but can it really draw us to sacrifice ourselves? I don't think so. By itself, Jesus' example will not empower us to give our own lives for the sake of others, to change our hearts, to go from being self-glorifying to self-sacrificial. Perhaps today it might, but not next week. And a month later, not long term, but something can change us, could change our whole society if we let it, can raise up a generation of heroes for us today. Jesus says this to James and John, doesn't he? No, you don't understand it now, but you will. Right now you think like the world thinks, and it's destructive to your relationship with me and with your brothers. Because you seek after greatness in a worldly way. But later, he says, after my death and resurrection, you will be changed. You will drink the cup that I drink. You will follow in my footsteps. You will live and die as I am living and dying for the sake of others. Now, what can transform? How is it that these two men and the other disciples can go from being worldly in their pursuit of power and greatness to self-sacrificial, heroes of the faith? Because Jesus didn't just die to give them an example. He died to give them life. It is personal. Jesus will give them eternal life. They may not get the thrones they look for, but they will live with Jesus for all eternity in his glory. And that is a freeing truth in a world where we are afraid of death, afraid of pain, afraid of losing anything. These disciples who know that they have everything secured for all time can give freely of all that they have. It is amazingly freeing to know Jesus. They know they have eternity to come, and so they can die here with gladness, and many of them did die in quite horrific ways for the sake of Jesus. They can sacrifice everything here, their reputations, their dreams, their homes, everything, for the sake of others. It's all going to pass away anyway, and nothing can be taken from here to the world to come except our souls. So, my friends, we will truly honour the heroes we're here to remember today, those who died for our freedom, if we listen to Jesus as they did, if we follow him as they did, if we turn our backs on worldly greatness that's destructive and come to Jesus, come to be served by Jesus, have our sins washed away, have eternity given to us as a gift, then freed from our striving for approval and standing on our rights, we can act for the good of others, take on the responsibilities that fall on us in our day to stand in the breach and fight, and in our own way, sacrifice for the sake of others in our homes, in our schools, our offices, in our church, in our wider community, to the glory of God. Jesus understood the way of worldly greatness. In recent decades, the desire for personal greatness has triumphed over building great community. But the example of our soldiers, of our heroes, and the example of the Saviour that many of them followed into the breach still calls out to our hearts. It is why they are still our heroes, because they exemplify what our hearts long for, that heroism today. And it can manifest itself in your life and mine if we are prepared to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us first and follow him in his way. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, that great hero, the great central hero of all history, who gave up everything that we might be brought back to you. Please, our Father, many of us will be uncertain where we stand with Jesus this morning. Please, would we see that the heroism we love in our soldiers whom we remember here today is a reflection of the heroism we long for in our eternal existence through Jesus. Please, would we listen to that longing in our own hearts and follow it to its source, and there in Jesus see true heroism that achieves the greatest and most lasting good for our sakes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.